You can turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. That's where we will be in a moment. Yesterday, I came across a little posting, something I saw on the internet, a quote from Franklin Graham that he had posted yesterday. He said, "More than 100 million people are expected to watch the Super Bowl tomorrow." That's today now. But he went on to say, "One day, people from every tribe and tongue and nation will stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb before God's holy throne." What a great day that is going to be. We don't know just how soon it's going to be, but it would seem that it's not far away. I was reminded of that again this past week. As we were finishing up our time down in Arizona and we had returned our rental car to the lot in Phoenix, we were being driven to the airport. And as we rode to the airport, we discovered that our driver was a Christian. He was an interesting person. I assumed he had come from Mexico. Turned out he was American through and through, but his mother was Mexican, came from Guadalajara, and his father was Italian from the island of Sicily. But as we were talking, he mentioned, you know, a lot of the troubling things going on in our world today, and he said, "It seems like it can't be very long before Jesus comes back." Now, we went on to say it may not happen in our lifetime, but it seems like it's coming soon. And I couldn't help but agree with him. We do not know the time, the hour, nor the day of Christ's coming. But he did give us signs to indicate when it was coming close. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there is nothing that needs to happen. There are no events or prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture, the catching away of the church, which will introduce the 7-year period of tribulation and the rule of Antichrist. And what a difficult time that is going to be. As we've seen in our study so far going through the book of Revelation, things continue to get worse and worse throughout this tribulation period. The little sideline, something that I just want to make mention of regarding the Antichrist, but I need to go back a little bit. A few years ago, in 2008, I believe it was, we saw tremendous upheaval in our world, particularly in the realm of economics. It seemed that the bottom was dropping out of the stock market. Much of the world was moving into a deep recession. The United States was hit especially hard in the housing market. And that was also an election year in the United States. It was the year that Barack Obama was making his first run at the presidency. Now, whether we like it or not, there is no question that the U.S. is a world leader in terms of economics, military force, and many areas of power and influence. And in the situation that the world was in at that time, and facing elections down there, I recall saying that I cannot imagine why anybody would want to be the president of the United States at a time like this. Because it seemed that the whole world was going into the tank, and he's going to take the blame for everything. Well, time has proven that it has been a difficult few years. It seems like it's been nothing but one fire after another. And it's been difficult to be in charge of what is generally recognized as the most powerful nation in the world. Well, that's kind of, I say all of that to say this, that's kind of what I think of when I think about the 7-year tribulation period and the Antichrist. He will rise to power as the one who is going to save the world. People even today are looking for a Messiah, someone who will take control, who will make things better, who will deal with the crime and the violence and the stuff going on in our world. And that's exactly what this Antichrist appears to be when he rises to power. He comes like a savior, making order out of chaos And especially following the rapture, when there is tremendous chaos in this world. However, following a brief period of conquest and peace, things begin to unravel, as we have seen through the book of Revelation. The time of peace and security is followed by war and bloodshed, by famine, by uprising and natural disasters of all kinds. People are dying. The Antichrist is trying desperately to quell opposition, and especially the opposition of those quote-unquote infidels who choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ and refuse to obey His orders. We have looked, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, at the opening of the seven seals, which bring utter chaos on the earth. The opening of the seventh seal ushers in a new round of disasters and catastrophes that are introduced by seven angels with seven trumpets. Preceding these trumpet judgments, there was a period of silence in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 1. There was a period of silence in heaven as all of the angelic hosts and the raptured saints hold their breath, as it were, awaiting the terror of what is to come, the terrible events which are soon to occur. In our last message a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first four of those trumpet judgments. In chapter 8, John gives us a quick description, one after the other, of events that bring catastrophe to all of nature, to the natural world. A third of the earth, it says, is burned up. A third of the sea and its creatures are destroyed. A third of the fresh water of the earth is contaminated. And many die because of it. Even the sun, the moon, and the stars are affected as the earth becomes dark and cold. And at the end of all of that, another angel appears to pronounce that even further judgment, further tragedy, is yet to come. In chapter 8 and verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle, or an angel, depending on your translation, crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." One woe for each of the final three trumpets. And these disasters, unlike the first four, which focused on the earth, are not to bring harm to the earth or to the environment, but to the people themselves, the inhabitants of the earth, those who dwell on the earth, those who are committed to the earth and to its worldly systems. And so we come to chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth trumpets. And we need to begin our look at this chapter by reading through it. And I want to read Revelation chapter 9 for you. Just follow along as I read. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And it says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I cannot begin to imagine or fathom the extent of the torment and agony that is awaiting those who are rebelling against God, as it is being described in this account. We have here two more very severe judgments, the fifth and sixth trumpets, the first two of the woes that were declared by the angel at the end of chapter 8. And there is much that could probably be said about these disastrous attacks, but I'm going to be fairly brief this morning. Let me just say that, first of all, I am not going to try to define what these creatures might actually be, or to try to find significance in the details of the descriptions of them. One thing that struck me, even as I read it this morning for you, was the way that John described these creatures and the things about them. And did you notice his use of the word like? He did not say their hair was women's hair. It was like. It was like this. It was like he was trying to describe something that he probably didn't understand, but describe it in terms that he was familiar with. And so he says it was sort of like this. Well, I'm not going to get into all of that, but I simply want to make a few important points about them. There is a significant change here from the first four trumpets. In chapter 8, as I said, the object of the attacks was the earth itself, the environment, the grass, the trees, the water, the sea and its creatures. And obviously, the harm that was done to the environment, to the earth, indirectly hurt those that lived on the earth. But here, the attacks come directly on the people, the inhabitants of the earth. In fact, when you look at verse 4, we read there that they were told, these creatures were told, not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green plant, or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who were sealed by God. The 144,000 Jews that we read about earlier, back in chapter 7. And the saints, those who had put their faith in God, in Jesus Christ, after the rapture, who are sealed with the seal of God, were not to be touched. So where did these creatures come from? Well, verses 1 to 3 tell us that they come out of the bottomless pit, the abyss. These are demonic creatures, the worst of the worst. Now, I trust that you believe in demons. They are very real. Just as there are angels, so there are demons, fallen angels, creatures who have rebelled against God. And one thing that we don't always keep in mind is that some of these, while some of them are roaming the earth to try to draw us into sin, to harm us in whatever way possible, there are some who have been confined because they are so wicked, so evil, that God has confined them to what is called the abyss or the bottomless pit. In the book of Luke, if you remember the account where Jesus met a demon-possessed man in the land of the Gadarenes, he was possessed by a legion of demons. And when he confronted those demons, the demons pled with him, "Do not send us to the abyss. Let us go into this herd of swine." And Jesus allowed it, because they knew that if they were confined there, they would no longer be free. The worst of the worst are there. But now, this angel, star fallen from heaven, a fallen angel, is given the key to the bottomless pit, and these evil demons are released to torture the inhabitants of the earth. For a period of 5 months, they are given power to torment people on the earth, but it says specifically not to kill them. They are not to be killed. And the torment and the torture will be so bad that people will plead for death. They will long for death. They will plead for death to take them. But verse 6 says, but death will flee from them. They have to go through the suffering. Verses 7 to 10 describes these creatures, and as I said, I'm not going to try to get into that or define what they were, but their power to harm the people was in their tails, and their orders came from the angel of the bottomless pit. This is not Satan. It is a fallen being, a demonic being known as Abaddon or Apollyon in Greek. This is the first of the three woes. Verse 12 is almost ominous in its tone. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. If you think this was bad, just wait. It's getting worse. When the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, John heard a command, followed by the release of an army, the likes of which has never been seen on this earth. There was a massive army of mounted troops, numbering, he says specifically, I heard their number. It was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Folks, that's 200 million people. 200 million horses and riders coming from the region of the Euphrates River in the east. These horses, I put that in quotes, these horses would seem to be unlike anything we have today. Were belching out fire and smoke and sulfur. And this time they were killing the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 18 tells us that one third of mankind was killed by the plagues unleashed by these creatures. What a disastrous time to be living on the earth. It would appear that by this time there are few, if any, believers still alive on the earth. And verses 20 and 21 record the unwillingness of the inhabitants of the earth to turn away from their sin and their wickedness. In spite of the terrible attacks of the demonic world, people will still refuse to turn to God, the one and only one who can save them. Well, that's a really brief overview. What are the lessons for us? There are several things that I see in this chapter that should encourage us. Even now, we live in troubled times. It's times of turmoil, times of wickedness, and nothing like what it's going to be during the tribulation. And yet, it is bad, even now. And we need to note some things from this chapter, which I believe can encourage us even in the times in which we live. First of all, even when the devil seems to be in charge, God is still in control. These beasts, these demonic beings, were given power only to a certain point. They were still being controlled. They were allowed, it says in verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. They were told not to harm the grass or the trees, the plants, or the people sealed by God. They were given power only to a certain point. God is still in control. Secondly, even in the midst of terrible and horrifying events such as these, God is still orchestrating the events on earth. He is actively involved in the lives of people on earth. And He is actively involved in the lives of believers, but He is still carrying out His plan. I was somewhat amazed by the words in verses 13 to 15 when the sixth angel blew his trumpet and the command came to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15 says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year were released." God had them there for a purpose. He was carrying out a plan. He was orchestrating the events. And He is doing so today. They were there for a reason and prepared for a task. Third, mankind, apart from Christ, is so blinded to the truth that even the most terrifying judgment is not enough to turn him around, to convince the one who is opposed to God to repent. In verses 20 and 21, some of the saddest, most difficult statements. It says, "The rest of mankind, those who lived through this plague, who saw the evil, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons." When they saw what these demons did, they still continued to worship them. "Did not give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." We sometimes wonder, as believers, we look at the Word of God, we see the truth of God, it seems so obvious, and we say, why can't people see it? Why don't they see the truth? They've been blinded. They've been blinded by the enemy. And the only answer is for their eyes to be opened by the Spirit of God and for them to see what God is trying to show them. Apart from Christ, they're blinded by the truth, from the truth, blinded to the truth by the enemy. And then one more thing as I close, the obvious truth. That we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the rapture so that we don't have to go through all of these horrible events that are coming as we read about them in the book of Revelation. We need to be prepared. We need to have our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and turn to Him in faith and obedience. I trust that you have done that. Let us pray. Father, it's difficult to look at these prophecies and see what's coming for those who do not know Jesus Christ. It's terrifying. But Lord, I pray that first of all, each one here this morning would have made sure and has made sure that they are right with You, that their sin has been forgiven, that they know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim the truth to those around us, that we might see others enter into the fold of Jesus Christ to be prepared for the day of the rapture, and so to avoid the horrors of this tribulation period. Lord, just speak to us about the need. Give us a burden for those who are lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.